Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are a creator who is good, that everything you saw was good. Thank you for the music you provided for us. Thank you that what we hear today and what we feel today is a taste of heaven, is a taste of the new earth you have for us, where brass and piano and guitars and drums and bass and our voices will join together and will praise you in amazing ways. We look forward to that day, but we thank you for giving us a taste of that today. We thank you especially for your Spirit, for your Son, for the examples that they are to us, that the way Christ walked on earth, the way the Spirit dwells in us and changes us, that we have a taste of heaven in us now. I pray for the service. I pray that it be glorifying to your name. I pray for the saints here who are gathered. I pray for those throughout the world. I pray that we focus on them, that we think about them, that we uplift them to you, that we are part of the cloud of witnesses that raises them up to you. As we persevere to bring your kingdom forward, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm talking about the tensions of what it means to be a servant, which Christ was, and a king, which Christ was. And it's really easy to say those words, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us as we live our lives to say that we are God's people, that we live in his image? I would like to read the scripture for today, which is also the Advent reading for today. And while I do this, I'd like to have the Advent candle being lit. So the scripture comes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Here's the reading of God's word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Isaiah 53, 10 to 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a reading of God's word. I would now like to invite Doug to come and give the sermon.
As we were listening to the brass band, I was just kind of translated into another place, kind of reflecting on this board and what it must have been like to be a shepherd that cold winter night, hearing the angels burst forth through time and space and announce the coming of Christ, and the trumpets and the singing of the choir. And just, I think that the angels, that the shepherds probably felt like I felt as I listened to this band, like just falling down and worshiping Jesus, God's Son. Today I want to talk to you about the tension that exists between Christ as King and Christ as servant. These two things seem like they're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. How can you be one who rules, as our concept of king is all about, and also one who serves? Doesn't a king live in a palace? Isn't he waited on hand and foot? Snaps his fingers and his cupbearer comes, and if he doesn't perform, off with his head. Our concept of king is absolute power, sovereignty, and then that of servant, meek and mild, always looking for what he can do or she can do to serve. Sweat on his brow. Clothes aren't exactly the latest fashion. Not really thinking about himself, but thinking about what he can do. A doormat, sometimes even victimized by those who take advantage. Jesus was both king and he was servant. How do those two things blend for us? If you were to create a Savior that would step into time and space at this juncture of history, what would he or she look like? He might be an economic whiz, knowing exactly how to deal with the deficit and being able to get things back in shape in a relatively quick fix. Absolutely equipped for foreign policy and able to keep things at peace, to control violence in the land, peace and order, lower taxes, of course, lower taxes, so that we could enjoy a better life. One of the passages in Scripture that probably is most clear on this whole thing of what people wanted and what people, the contrast of what people got, was when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. And they hailed him as king. They wanted a Savior. They looked forward to someone who would bring peace. He was coming into the city that means possession of peace, Jerusalem. And the people are hailing him as king, and they're bowing down before him and worshiping him with palm branches. And those religious leaders look at Jesus and say, you know, stop. Don't you see what they're doing? They're hailing you as king. His reply is, if they are quiet, even the stones will cry out to me and worship the king. And then he looks over Jerusalem, and with tears in his eyes, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known that which leads to peace. He looks over the city of peace and he says, true peace is not what you think. Me coming and establishing rule. And then 1 week later, he offers himself up as the peace offering between God and man. The true peace that they needed, that we need today, is the peace that Jesus brought between God and man. He established peace through his sacrifice with his own blood. My righteous one, the servant, bore the sins of the world, says Isaiah the prophet. That's the peace that He established and continues through this thing called the gospel, the good news. It's a message of peace between God and man, between you and your Creator. I'd like to develop this thought about Jesus as being both king and servant. First, I'd like to look at His kingship and just sort of help remind us, stimulate our thoughts in those directions. And then I'd like to look at Jesus as the servant. But what I really want to get to is what comes next, and that's the implications for our lives. The first will cause us to worship Him. The second will cause us to wonder. And the third will cause us to act. Let's think about this together. Jesus as King. He's identified throughout Scripture as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the capital L of the small L, of all lords, all kings everywhere. Why? Because He is in fact the Creator. You remember in Genesis when God created man or woman, He said, "Let us make man in our image." Who's He talking to? He's talking to the Godhead, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It was a team affair. Christ was there. In fact, John tells us in his gospel that by Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to Colossians, by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Ooh. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So not only is He the Creator by the word of His power, power of His word, but He is the sustainer and the maintainer of creation. He's the one who is foretold by the prophets. Micah says that at a point in history in this little town called Bethlehem, that there would be one who would come who would be a ruler over His people, Israel. He says, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler. His going forth is from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so, this one possessed the characteristics of God. You and I started at a point in history. We didn't exist before we were born, but Jesus existed throughout all creation. I mean, even before into eternity past, because He's God. He possesses the characteristics of God. He is from all eternity. And again, Isaiah says, that well-known passage, who is Jesus? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ possessed all those attributes of God because He was in fact God. On earth, He demonstrated these attributes in supernatural ways, by signs and wonders. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame dance with joy. He raised those who had died to new life. And He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Wow. This is what He said. He exerted authority over the wind and the waves as He is asleep in the boat, He stands and He says, peace, be still. Shh. Glassy calm. Even the wind and the waves understood Jesus' language because they recognized His authority as King over all. This is our Savior. And then He turns to those who are in trouble because of their own lifestyle and He says, your sins are forgiven. rise, go, and sin no more. And the onlookers say, wait a minute, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus says, exactly. That's the point. Rise and be healed. Take up your mat and go home. Christ forgave because he was God. What a Savior. What an amazing King. To those who came to get him in the garden, this Roman cohort of stalwart soldiers with the religious leaders at their flank, they come to him with swords and with torches, and Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And they fall backwards as though they're dead. Why? Because he uttered those words. He's God. The same words that God used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. He said, Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he says, "I am has sent you." And now his son says, "I am." And he gets the same response. They fall back as though they're dead. Jesus is King. Is there any doubt? Is there any doubt that he's not the Lord of all? Now, I'd like you to consider his servanthood. This is called the incarnation. The fact that he would lay his glory aside. We sing, "Mild, he lay his glory aside. The Son of Man has come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us." He was born as a man. That in itself is an act of servanthood. Because he has this mission. He wants to visit those he has created to declare to them who the Father really is and what the Father's intentions are. And he's willing to lay aside his glory to become like you and I. And he's born not in a palace, but in a stall. Wrapped with swaddling clothes, with these, I don't know if the cattle were that close, but in a very unsanitary condition. And sure, he was greeted by those who had traveled afar following this star. And yet, Herod, the king, had heard about the birth of this one who was called the King of the Jews, and what was his response? He felt threatened. This could be his rival. And Herod, as characteristic of Herod, wanted to remove all potential rivals. And so he sends out this edict to destroy all the children, two and under. What kind of a greeting is that for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? They're taking flight to Egypt to find refuge from Herod. And then he's raised as a carpenter's son. Didn't attend the finest rabbinical schools or college or seminary. He had rough hands because he was a carpenter's helper and he learned the trade. And he was the eldest son, so he took care of his family. That's why they marveled when they heard the things that came from his mouth, because he spoke with such insight and authority at things that they only sort of speculated about. Jesus knew because he's God. You wouldn't expect a servant to be so confident, would you? And yet he was. In his ministry, Jesus did not stay in the Ramada Inn. He didn't drive the fine car. Jesus had no place to lay his head. He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You come and follow me." That means walk as I walk. And experience what that's like. He was a servant. Not what you'd expect from a king. And then he served others sacrificially. In fact, he stated that his purpose for coming was not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is not what you'd expect from a king. And that's why he was constantly at the point of exhaustion, falling asleep in the bow of a ship, being stalked by people all over because they'd run out of bread and they wanted to see another miracle performed by this Jesus person. Exhausted. And at the point of exhaustion, he girds himself up and he washes his disciples' feet. The servant king, Jesus, our Savior. And then he offers himself up as a sacrifice lamb. In fact, that's how he was identified at his inauguration into ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This one who has come from heaven has an express purpose of serving those he's created. And he's going to do that by dying on a cross as this sacrifice lamb. Innocent, spotless, pure, an offering for sin. Something that they connected with very clearly in their sacrifice system. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. It was his willing choice. He lived a life of submission. He says, I always do the things that please my Father in heaven. He submitted to his mother at the wedding of Cana. He submitted to his parents when he was 12 and they were looking for him. So he went into submission to them and followed them home. Jesus submitted all along the way. Yet that did not rob him of his kingship, did it? He was a servant and he was a king. So how does all this come together and affect you and me? What are the implications for those of us who say that we belong to him and we want to live our lives by walking in his steps, as John the Apostle says? Listen to some of these implications. Some of them are obvious and some of them may not be so obvious. I refer back to that Philippians 2 passage that Seth Ian read to us, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read it to you again, but if you do need to have it refreshed, you can flip it open and glance through it as I speak. Paul the Apostle says, I want you all, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be like-minded. I want you to be loving. I want you to be one in spirit and purpose. I want you to be pure. I want you to be humble. Sounds like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Jesus told on the Sermon on the Mount. Be like-minded. That's meek. Not contentious. Don't be disagreeable and hard to get along with. Don't be ornery. Instead, work toward resolution with people. Try to work together and flow in the same direction. Be loving. Yes, have the same love that you have had shown to you by Jesus, a sacrificial love that lays down its life. Oh, the deep love of Jesus. Now you be loving toward one another. Love overlooks a multitude of sins. Love accepts and embraces. Love builds up. Love hardly notices a wrong done to it. Be loving. It says, be one in spirit and purpose. You are working together for the kingdom of God now. You are citizens of the King, and the purpose that Christ came was to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, you're citizens of that kingdom. All who have accepted Christ are part of this invisible kingdom that has its visible expression on earth. And you are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, be one in purpose. Know what his will is and work together to achieve it. Yeah. It's wonderful when you have a project and common goals to draw you together. And he says, be pure. Have the right motives. This is not about you. Your life is not about you. It's not about you being happy. You know, that's a big question people ask. Are you happy? Yeah. As if you respond yes, then everything's cool. You know, your life is good. You know, you've achieved the goal. That's not the goal of life. It's not to be happy. The goal of life is to glorify God, to know Him and to serve Him. And in the process, oh, the joy you will receive will be beyond anything you could find in pursuit of as an end in itself. Be pure. Be humble. Now, he gives the example of Jesus in humility. He says here, look out for the interests of other people. Consider Jesus. He was God, okay, in the flesh, and yet he did not regard equality with God as something that he had to cling to grasp onto, and to promote himself. You know, he was not putting his face on Facebook. He was not saying, this is who I am. You know, guys, you know, you might be criticizing me now, but you know, you don't know who you're talking to. Because if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels and you just got wiped out. Just like, I wouldn't even have to say the word. I just snap my fingers. You know, all over and over again, I think, Jesus, just do it, please. And this is the tension I deal with, because I want his kingdom to come. I want people who reject him to see just who he is, and then they'll realize that they can't live counter to Christ. But Jesus is among us as a humble servant, wooing our hearts to him, telling us of another kingdom, inviting us to experience eternal life. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Come, believe, receive me, and you'll know joy and peace that you've never experienced before. This is our Savior. He did not grasp for his divine rights, but he made himself nothing, Paul writes, taking the very nature of a servant. You know, his disciples were among him, following him for 3 years. And I love this one example or time when the mother of James and John comes up to Jesus and the other disciples are around. And she says, excuse me, Lord, but you see these two sons of mine, James and John. Well, now these are my words, so don't impose these on Scripture. But she says, you know, they've been following you from the beginning. You know they're good boys. I have invested a lot in them. I'm wondering if it might be possible for you, when you get to your kingdom, that you'd have one of them sit on your right hand and one of them on your left hand. What do you say, Lord? Yeah. And of course, the other disciples are indignant. Yeah. They hear this and they, what in the world? Who does she think she is? Yeah, she's just a good mom, right? Any soccer mom would want her kid to make the goal, right? Any mom who had their kid in the Christmas play wants to get on the phone right afterward and say, hey, Grandma, you know what your grandchild just did? You know, let me tell you. And boy, we took him out to friendlies. We celebrated because they deserved it. Jesus says to them, he says, wait a minute. First of all, it's not my place to give positions to people. The Father does that. But are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Now, understand that Jesus is getting close to the cross. And they reply, yes, Lord, we're going to drink that cup, that bitter cup of gall with you. And he said, good, I'm glad you do. But understand this about about greatness in the kingdom. That if you want to be great in my kingdom, that the principle is learn to be the servant of all. To become great, you have to stoop. You have to bend the knee. You have to serve. You have to take yourself out of the equation. And you have to say, what am I to do? What is my responsibility before God? It is to love those He has created and to give myself away to them. And by doing so, I am loving Him. I'm expressing to Him that I love Him. It's a very tangible, quantifiable type of love. Jesus says, when you take this little one, and He brings this little one on His lap, and He says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And when you love little ones like this, you love me. Now, in that culture, little ones were seen, but they weren't heard. And oftentimes they were shushed aside. You know, I've been in a culture where kids are just kind of, you know, you get in the way, and the parent, the adult will just kind of whack them. It doesn't matter if it's your kid or someone else's kids. Kids just stay out of the way. It's an adult world. And Jesus says, these are the ones that I want you to express love to. It's children. It's the poor. It's the needy. It's the people that society does not necessarily esteem. Those are the people I want you to go after. And I want you to serve them. I want you to get down on your knees and wash their feet, so to speak. And in so doing so, you know what? Look into their eyes, because that's where I am. And on the day of judgment, I'll say, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Take on the mind of a servant, my friends. Serve God by serving others. Now, servants lead by example, not by dominating. We had this discussion in the Sunday school class about the Trinity and about this authority structure. And we sort of impose that on our world and how people don't like to be necessarily under the authority of another person. We like to be on top, if anything, but we'd like to sort of even the playing field so that we're all sort of on the same par. And what he says here is that servants lead by example, not by dominating other people, not by lording it over God's flock. But Peter says to elders in the church, lead by example, voluntarily, not under compulsion, serve the flock of God. And by example, show them how to live a life that honors God. Back to Philippians 2. He says, Jesus became obedient even to the point of death. That means that stress and danger in Christ's life did not cause Him to compromise His obedience to God. Now, you and I are called to live obedient lives. And more often than not, we know what that means. But for most of us, there's this stress point. There's this breaking point at which we will sort of sell our souls. And we'll compromise our values, our principles. It might be when we're really lonely and we just need something we don't have. And we seek a relationship that's not healthy. It might be when we're extremely tired and someone says to us something that causes us to take offense, and instead of replying with grace, we reply in like fashion, but a little bit harder to make the point. And before you know it, you've got a war on your hands. What's your stress point? What are your needs? What are your desires? The war in our flesh. Are we willing to be obedient at all costs? Christ has called us as His children to live in obedience, to be guided by principles. And Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It wasn't just, you know, a quick heart attack, boom, gone. It was a slow, torturous death, at which point at any time He could have said and tapped out or called down help from on high. No. He continued as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So He opened not His mouth. And He submitted to the point of death. Are you willing to submit in obedience to Him, whatever the cost? The Christian is called to suffer. Throughout the book of Acts, you see how this happens. James is beheaded. Brother of John, the one of the sons that was supposed to sit at the right or left of Jesus. Stephen was stoned, not this stoned. He was literally stoned. That wasn't appropriate, was it? All the disciples, except the Apostle John, are martyred for their faith. The godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution because the God of this world is opposed to the kingdom of God. Don't take it personally. But don't back down. Don't give up. Don't compromise. Don't put up the white flag. Continue to shine for Christ as stars in a dark place. And when the chips fall as they will, take it with joy. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, to suffer for Christ. You will be rewarded. And if you're not suffering, I ask myself, maybe I'm not making waves. Maybe I'm not really shining as I should. Jesus said to His disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. You'd be popular. But because you're not of this world, and because I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. So you're hated on account of your relationship to Jesus. But do not allow that to be the thing that causes you to compromise your obedience. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Jesus said it's the smallest of all seeds, but it grows into the largest of all household plants, and the birds come and they find refuge and under its branches. It is the thing of the future, the wave of the future. It is what Christ is building. And if you want to put your stock in something that is going to last, and you want to invest your time and your energy in something that's growing by leaps and bounds and who is not threatened by the economy or by world peace, put your stock in the kingdom of God. Because as you and I know, everything else stinks. It just does not deliver. But Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? What can we do? Christ has called us to be obedient. He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. In other words, I'm the King. I am the ultimate. Now you go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end. Let's be obedient to that call. That's why you're here. That's why you have another breath to breathe. It's for you to give glory to God, to shine like light, to promote the kingdom of God. It's His will that we love one another. That fulfills the law of Christ, and all the law of God is fulfilled in that one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. How far short I fall of that command. Work on that. I'm going to work on that. all the ways that I can show that kind of love, that kind of humility that does not think about myself, but invests thoughts in those around me. But not just random thoughts that just sort of make them happy, but that move them toward the kingdom. You see, a servant is not one who just labors randomly, but a servant is someone who knows where they're going. There's intention in what they're doing. They are purpose-driven, to use a word, that's expression that's been overused. They are working toward building God's kingdom. Are you working toward that end? Promoting the gospel of Christ, loving others so that Jesus might be glorified in your life? If you are, you are investing yourself in the greatest ambition that you could devote yourself to. A servant is ambitious and zealous for the kingdom. They're not passive. They're moving forward like soldiers of the cross with a purpose and a vision to fulfill. If you're here this morning and you're not sure what I'm talking about, you don't have that peace that Christ came to bring, you're still looking for salvation from somebody in this realm, look to Christ. Look within. Christ came to give you peace. And one day He's going to return. And the world needs to be aware of this, because when Christ returns, the government will rest on His shoulders and He will exert His authority. And we will understand at that point that all history does revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. He will be high and exalted, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter what nation, what tribe, what location, every eye will be upon Jesus. And those who have crucified will look upon Him and mourn, because they'll realize that they crucified the Lord of glory. At that point, Christ will come to judge the world. He'll be riding with the hosts of heaven, and from His mouth will proceed a sword which He will judge the nations with. It will be the word of His, the power of His word. It'll be a terrible day. Judgment will come, but you don't have to be subject to that judgment. You can know the peace that Christ gives right now by simply, in the quietness of your own heart, saying, Lord, who judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart, I give You myself. I commit my life to You. I accept Jesus Christ as the peace offering on my behalf. Thank You for taking my sins, Lord. Come into my life and be my Savior. Give me the peace that passes all understanding. If you say that, that's not like the magical formula, but if you say something like that with sincerity in your hearts to God, you will be saved. You'll be His child. Your eternity will be secure. You won't have to wonder, what will I do after I die? You'll know with absolute certainty that God's Word assures you that you have eternal life. I'd like every one of you to be able to go away from here this morning with that assurance. If you don't have it, but you'd like to have it, and you're not sure just where to go from here, I want you to come up afterward and talk to me, because I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to wait for anybody who might want to come for prayer. If you're here as a brother and sister in Christ, understand that you are a servant. Yes, you're a child of the King. You've got heaven secure. You have His name. You're exalted, and one day you will sit and He will wait on you at that marriage supper of the Lamb. But right now you're called to follow in the steps of Jesus, to walk as He walked, as a servant, in humility for His glory. How you doing on that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus, You were able to marry the tension of King and servant in one wonderful, unified blend, and then to show us what You call us to do. You have given us such hope. You have given us such peace. And for that, we thank you. We praise you. The gift of salvation is beyond our comprehension. We thank you that you have bestowed that on us. Now we ask that you might help us to walk as servants, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Teach us what that means, Lord, in our own family lives, our relationships with people outside this church, within these walls. Be glorified, Father, in our lives. Let us shine as lights. And Father, if there's someone here or many people here who don't know you, may this be the day when they find their peace with God. Speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.